Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer now. That gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor, our true teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any difficulties you're having. Now's the time to give those things over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that your mind, soul is freed up to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's, in preparation, let's take care of that right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace policy. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross on our behalf. And thank you, Father, for the Word of God that you've provided us down through the centuries, preserved it. We thank you, Father, for the spiritual life that you give us the opportunity to lead. And we ask tonight for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, both in the communication and the hearing, so that your Word will be alive and powerful in the souls of the hearers. And we also pray, Father, for the unbelievers tonight, that you may provide them with the best possible opportunity and situation to hear the gospel. And we just thank you for the privilege of being able to be ambassadors so that we can be part of that whole process by communicating the truth of what Christ did on the cross and his resurrection. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll get started with basics class tonight. Deep, Dark Secrets of the Bible. That's the new title. Because, you know, you say basics, everyone says, well, you know, I'm too advanced for basics. I mean, you guys don't think that, but if we call it Deep, Dark Secrets of the Bible, I figure more people might be curious and come on out, but we'll see. No, but seriously, though, we're looking at two of the core subjects of the gospel and evangelism. And tonight we're going to continue on the subject of witnessing. It's the fourth class we've had on that subject. This series as a whole is designed to provide training in the basic core doctrines of Christianity. That's why we have these classes every other Tuesday. And it's a companion to our regular classes on Wednesday, Thursday, and Sunday. And we're starting with classes on the gospel and evangelism. We finished the doctrine of the gospel about a month ago, and we saw that what the gospel is all about, and that basically it's the good news, and it's really clear what the Bible says about what the gospel is and what it isn't. It's salvation through Christ, to be received by faith alone in Christ alone. And the salvation is on the basis of his substitutionary death. He died as our substitute on the cross. He died spiritually, meaning he was separated from the Father as he was paying the price for the sins of the world. Then he died physically, and he was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead bodily. He came out of the grave in that resurrection body. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that our sins have been paid for and Christ is risen. And so that is the message that we're to communicate. We also saw what the gospel is not. Satan realizes that the gospel and hearing it and believing it is the strategic event in the life of every human being. And therefore, he wants to do everything he can to prevent people from believing in Jesus Christ. And since the way God has set this up, the information is so straightforward, the death and resurrection of Christ, and the way in which somebody becomes born again but is simply believing, it's so simple that Satan can't take anything away from it. So what he tries to do instead is he tries to add things to it. If he's going to blind the minds of the unbelieving, he has to do it by addition, not subtraction. We studied that too, that there are the different things, and you see it in different ways, and where the people think they're communicating the gospel, but they've added to it. Maybe they've added feeling sorry for your sins. Maybe they've added water baptism. So addition. Satan is at work in trying to distort the gospel, always by adding to the conditions, adding to what must be believed, not subtracting. And so we know that anything that is adding to faith as a condition of salvation or believing is not the gospel. And so we know that we have to be on the outlook ourselves when we're communicating, not to add any burdens or stumbling blocks. Sin is not the issue. The Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the issue, and so forth. And so the unbeliever is to simply believe what Jesus Christ has done for them. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And we saw that there are about 150 passages in the New Testament that state that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So that was the gospel. And then most recently, we've been looking at the second major doctrine, the doctrine of witnessing, or the doctrine of evangelism. And so we have the message of the gospel, the good news, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we know that God wants every person to hear that. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Again, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's the heartbeat of God the Father. He wants everybody to hear the good news about his Son. He wants everybody to believe in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is where we started tonight. If you take a look at that passage now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us, every believer now, you're in there if you're a believer in Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry is this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The world, that means every person, every unbeliever, the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Sin's not the issue, because, you know, we studied this a little bit, that God, in terms of handling the sin problem, he bundled up all the sins, the personal sins that any person ever committed or will commit, and he kept them aside. This was the big issue in the Old Testament, that they had the sacrifices, that didn't really pay the price for their sins, but it was an illustration of how God was not counting their sins against them. He was holding them aside, and every one of them he charged to his Son, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross. That's what happened to all our personal sins. Therefore, since Jesus Christ took the sins of the world in his body on the cross, and he was judged for all of them, and when he said, "It is finished," he meant that the price has been paid, and God the Father is completely satisfied with the work of Christ when it comes to the issue of personal sins. Therefore, since that's true, that basically the issue of personal sins for the whole human race was completely dealt with 2,000 years ago, we are not to deal with it when we're communicating the gospel. It's already been dealt with. We're not also to deal with it in terms of holding it against people and not forgiving them. That's another story. And so that's what that means there in verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he did it because he didn't count their sins against people. He charged them against his Son. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And right there tells us that every one of us has been given the privilege of witnessing, of communicating the gospel. And then in verse 20, it's made even more clear. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're going to study that a little bit tonight. We're going to break that down a little bit. What is an ambassador? And why? What does it mean that every one of us is an ambassador for Christ? We're going to see more of that tonight. Looking at it in the natural realm first. What does an ambassador mean in the natural realm? Ambassador to the United States, ambassador to China, for example, and so forth. What does that mean? What does it mean when an ambassador is recalled and all of that? So that's a very rich word talking about you. And, you know, the Holy Spirit does those things for a reason. He wants to take that image that we understand at some level, what an ambassador is in the world. And therefore, he takes that and he says, now that same thing is true in your spiritual life. So we're going to look at that. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin, Christ, to be sin. He had the sins of the world poured out on him on the cross, on our behalf, as a substitute for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's what happens at the moment of salvation. We're declared perfectly righteous. God's standard of perfection, he basically labels us the same way. And if you think about that, that is the most amazing gift I could imagine. And once the thing about becoming a witness is for us to keep learning more and more about what God's done for us, about what his grace truly is all about. That when you do that, that will be the secret for your empowerment in giving the gospel to people. It'll be, and Steve Cantrell talked about this 2 weeks ago, that the more you understand about what Christ did for you on the cross, the more grateful you're going to be. And the more motivated you're going to want to be to have other people have the same opportunity that you've had to believe in Christ and to share in all that has happened at the cross. And so he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin offering on our behalf so that we might become the very righteousness of God in Christ. And so we're moving from the message of the gospel itself to how to present it. Those are two things that you need to study. What is the message that I'm to present, and how am I to go about it? So we want to lead people to Christ, but how do we do it? There's the message itself, the gospel. We've been studying that. And then there's the presentation of it. which is evangelism and the doctrine of witnessing. Evangelism, we usually use that word to mean the spiritual gift of evangelism, mass witnessing, a man who has the gift of being able to communicate the gospel to groups, to crowds. But there's also witnessing, and there's personal witnessing. That's the one-on-one. And that's the job of every believer. That's the job of everybody who's become born again and saved. That's the privilege that we have. And again, one way to think about this is that suppose that you want to feed a good friend a great meal at a great restaurant that you've been there in the past. You know that the food's fantastic and you want your friend to enjoy that meal. And so if you think about it, the meal itself is what you're really ultimately after. You want them to eat. But there's a lot of work involved if you think about it. You first have to convince your friend that, hey, you want to get some dinner? You know, make sure they're hungry. Then you have to actually find them and bring them to the restaurant. And then you have to show them the menu. And then maybe they want to have an appetizer. Then the plate comes out, the great meal that you want to have them eat, and then it's presented in a certain way. And then you say, hey, why don't you eat? Or if you're Italian, you say, mangia, mangia. Or whatever it is you say, the invitation to come on, let's eat dinner together. And then there's the actual eating. And then afterwards, there's things that happen after the meal. Like in my case, I'm looking for a gymnasium to work off 1,000 calories that I've just eaten, for example. Or it could be other things as well. And so if you think about it, there's a lot to it. There's a lot to the surrounding, the trappings. And that's the idea here, too, that, yes, we have the message of the gospel. That's always the same. Just like that recipe for that meal is always the same. But the circumstances and the individual people involved and how it is that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, might lead you to work with one person rather than another, that's all the dynamics of evangelism, of witnessing. And again, that you can relax about this, as this is a point that Steve made, I think, several times very effectively, because God the Holy Spirit is actually the one who empowers us to do what we do. And God the Holy Spirit is also the one who provides everything the unbeliever needs in order to understand the gospel and so forth. And so it really is to be something that we're to see as a privilege and to really enjoy and to understand that as we grow more and more deeply in love with our Savior and what he did for us, that the springs of gratitude will automatically help us to be who we ought to be in these situations. And again, it's different for different people as far as how you are as a witness. And it's also the individuals that you work with. One of the striking things about reading about individual examples of witnessing in the New Testament is how unique all the different situations are. You know, you have a situation where Jesus Christ is with Nicodemus. And there's a certain thing that he says, it was at nighttime, Nicodemus came to him. And Jesus Christ talked a lot about Moses and the serpent that was the healing for the people in the Old Testament, in the wilderness. He had a very kind of interesting package that he put together for Nicodemus. Then you have the same person, Jesus Christ, the same evangelist. In the next chapter, in John chapter 4, he meets a woman at a well. He goes about it totally differently. You know, one time he talks about the wind with Nicodemus. Now he's talking about water with the woman. He's talking about the same thing. He's talking about the fact of who he is. And the faith in him is what's necessary for salvation. Then you think of a fellow like Philip. And all of a sudden, he's doing this mass evangelism in a big city. And all of a sudden, God transports him to a totally different place. And he finds one man, the Ethiopian, that he's supposed to witness to. In that case, the Ethiopian has his Bible open. And all that happens is he says, hey, I don't understand this. Explain this to me. And that was, talk about a softball, man. Philip had it easy that day. I mean, if you think about it, if you had an unbeliever come to you and open the Bible to Isaiah 53 and say, hey, explain this to me. That's like, I mean, I've been waiting for that my whole life. That is the best. The point is that every situation is different. I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about a couple of people, Jonah and Noah. I don't know why. Who knows why? You know, I'm studying all the time, different people popping in my head. You guys pop into my head too from time to time. Usually when I'm praying, so relax, you know, nothing bad. But Jonah and Noah are an interesting couple. What's what I mean by that? Jonah's a guy who, you read the book of Jonah, almost from start to finish, he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He's going the opposite direction. He goes on a boat in the wrong direction. He gets swallowed by a big fish. Even when he gets there, he's got to be pushed and shoved by the Lord to do what he has to do. When he's done, he regrets the fact, you know, he literally regrets the fact that he gave the gospel to the Ninevites because he hates them so much. And then when he realizes he believes, they all believe, he's depressed. I mean, it's an amazing book. But the Bible says that 120,000 people got rescued by what he did. 120,000 by a guy who every step of the way was resisting what the Lord wanted him to do in witnessing. Then you have Noah, a man who was totally faithful to the plan of God for 120 years. Okay, 120 years. What Jonah did, he probably did in a week. Noah was faithful as an ambassador, as a witness, for 120 years. And over that whole time period, 120 years, six people got saved by his evangelism work. I was thinking about it a little more. I was thinking about who are two of the greatest people in terms of impact for witnessing in the whole Bible. You know who they are? They're Jonah and they're the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is a guy who, by his resistance to the plan of God as an unbeliever, because of the position that he held, the power of God to rescue the Jews in Egypt was so amazing, and his resistance was so overwhelming that the news got out far and wide about what the Lord had done for his people because of what Pharaoh had done. And I say all that to hopefully help you relax a little in this whole thing. If God can use an unbeliever to get the gospel out to hundreds of thousands of people, and if God can use an ambassador that wants nothing to do with the job to save 120,000 Ninevites, he can certainly use you. Now, you may be conflicted, you may feel inadequate, and all those kind of things. You may be shy, you may be overwhelmed with certain things when you're in the situation. But I don't know that you're so resistant to the plan of God that you're going to be swallowed by a whale tomorrow. Or if God says, I want you to go to Fort Lauderdale and I'm going to tell you what to do from there, I don't think you're going to jump on a bus and head to Texas. I mean, you're not that bad. So if God can have 120,000 people be saved by a fellow like that, like Jonah, he can certainly use you. He can certainly use me. And that's I think, a very comforting thing to realize, that it's ultimately all up to the grace of God. And that he's looking just for an attitude. And so, but there are things that we can learn about the message itself and about the presentation of it. And so we've been moving now from the gospel itself to the presentation of it. And so one of the things we want to do is to learn and observe how those who are skilled and gifted in the practice of presenting the gospel have gone about their work. And basically what we're saying here are two kind of people. One, people in the Bible, talked about a few of them right tonight already, right? Like Noah and Jonah and Philip and so forth. And then there's people around us or people in church history we can look to as well and notice things. There's people like Paul. And the great thing about Paul is that he did a lot of writing, as you know. He wrote half the New Testament. And parts of what he wrote actually described how he went about what he did when he evangelized, like in 1 Thessalonians, for example. And we have the book of Acts, where there are a lot of different examples of apostles and evangelists given the gospel. So that's one good way of going about it. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And the thing that I want you to realize is that while the message is the same in every case, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, paying the price for the sins of the world, and it's faith alone in Christ alone that you become born again and saved. That never changes. But what is really different all the time is who it is that you're going to be witnessing to and how it is that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to orchestrate what goes on between you and that person. Unserious to use a word, but that's kind of like what I mean, that it's actually very amazing to see how God does things, God the Holy Spirit. You know, we do have preparation, we want to be the right attitude, but it's amazing to watch how God the Holy Spirit will work. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This is what we can focus on. You know, when you get motivated to want to witness to people, realize that what you can do all the time is to just take the time to study the Word of God. And there are certain topics that are really on point, and we're going to see some of those tonight as far as what it is that is really most important to have a good grasp of if you're really motivated to witness. There are a list of doctrines. I'm going to put them on the board. Steve mentioned them a couple of weeks ago. There's that. But really, almost anything that you learn about the plan of God, the grace of God, is going to help you in terms of your motivation and in terms of your capabilities to be able to witness. You see the same thing, and go forward two chapters to 2 Timothy 4, 5. Same thing, 2 Timothy 4, 5. Paul writes to Timothy, and he's about to die, and he's setting Timothy up to be a great witness, a great evangelist. You, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So there's the work of an evangelist. There's a way in which we go about becoming more and more, as it were, professional about how it is that we approach the important calling that we have to be witnesses, to give the gospel to people. And so the gospel itself is the good news, the message that we're here to announce to people, the prescription or the solution, as it were. And evangelism, witnessing, consists of the work of that ambassador. And every one of us is one that leads up to announcing the gospel, the work, the announcement itself, and the work that follows once a person has believed. That's sort of the spectrum, as it were, the scope of work of an evangelist, of a witness, is to realize that there's things that lead up to that moment when you give the gospel. There's that presentation itself, and then there's things that come on the other end of it. There is a certain responsibility. One of the greatest thrills in life is to lead somebody to Christ. But there is a certain responsibility as well, that once a person becomes a believer, now they have to be brought into the plan of God. They need to understand the importance of what the Bible is all about, how the pastors have been given to build up and edify the church, and that they should find the place where they can really learn what the Bible has to say. And that's really something that somebody who witnesses should be doing. That's part of the job. And so that's the thing to realize, that there's a work that's involved with being a witness, being an evangelist. And that work has its own set of principles, and they all come from the Bible. And we're going to study them in some detail tonight and probably next 2 weeks from now. And the way these things are done, these principles, are sometimes they're just stated. Hey, here's how you should go about it. But they're also, you can look at the narratives, the stories in the Gospels and the book of Acts, and you can observe how evangelists and apostles go about their work. How do they do it? What do they do? And basically, you can break it down to five steps. Five steps, five being the number of grace. But the five steps are preparing for the good news. There's a preparation phase. That's the longest phase. That's something you're being prepared, and then there's the preparation involved with whoever it is that you're witnessing to. You know, you very rarely don't get like what Philip got. And you basically step into a situation and say, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and you just turn around and leave. It's hardly ever like that. It's usually a process. It's a process of relationship with somebody. It's a process of having a conversation back and forth so that you realize that they're ready or not. You're not going to remember that it's God, the Holy Spirit, who's at work convincing them they need a Savior. And so a lot of it is just being patient and being observant to see when that moment's there, when the door's open for somebody to hear the good news. So there's preparing. There's presenting the good news itself. I think all of you that have been to the classes on the gospel should be experts on that. That should be the easiest part now. What's the gospel? What am I to say? Then there's the invitation to believe, which is always there. You know, if you look at any of the examples of any of the apostles, Paul or Peter in the book of Acts or Stephen or any of them, they always invite them to believe. And that's part of it. And then if a person does believe in Christ, there's helping them in their new life in Christ. And then there is just a protocol that we need to become aware of. Well, how does an ambassador act? What does he do? How does he treat? What does he not do? There are a lot of things about it that are they're in the Bible, and we need to know what they are. The protocol, the principles that are used, the biblical principles about how we conduct ourselves when we're operating as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And one good way to pick up on these kind of things is to start by witnessing and observing evangelists at work. And we had, of course, a first-hand blessing to be able to hear from a young man. I call him young because he's younger than I am. Steve Cantrell, who looks like he has a communication gift and looks like it's the gift of evangelism. And he's been doing the work of an evangelist for several years. And we benefited from listening to him in the last two classes as he shared it, some of the insights that he's gained about the work of evangelism or witnessing. And he provided really a great, fine introduction into this whole subject, so much so that as I was reviewing I prepared, notes going forward. before Steve spoke. And so I went back to them and I said, and I was checking off all the things that he covered in those two classes. So he did a great job. But he did a few things. One of the things he did was basically define evangelism, the preaching, proclaiming, or making known by an open declaration of the gospel. The preaching, proclaiming, or making known by an open declaration of the gospel. He explained that the Bible teaches that each and every church-age believer is called to witness, called to evangelize, called to do this, proclaim the gospel. And we can do it at any stage of spiritual growth. And it does call for preparation, so we have an account of the hope that is within us, that we're prepared. And we prepare by learning some key doctrines related to witnessing. And I'm going to put them on the board right now. There are a group of key doctrines that are really, really important in terms of really becoming more and more effective in witnessing and giving the gospel. One is, what is the gospel itself? And we've been working at that. Another one is grace. You know, once you understand that the whole policy is grace, and once you understand that it's the grace of God that gave us Jesus Christ, and once you understand that salvation is by grace through faith, it starts to dawn on you all of a sudden that if I'm going to be an ambassador for the kingdom of grace, I got to become gracious. I've got to embody graciousness. You know, like you hear stories of people who like I heard a story. This was back home in New England of somebody who thought that evangelism was just like counting numbers about, you know, I want to get signatures on postcards. They do, you know, churches do these kind of things. It's I don't know why they do it. But he thought, my job is to get out there and get all many signatures, get more signatures than anybody else who's out there on a Sunday afternoon. So he would literally bully people. He would like, you better sign this thing right now, or I'm going to like smack you. I'm illustrating that, okay, to say, if you're going to be witnessing to the fact that God is gracious and that you're a member, you're a citizen of heaven, then you got to learn what grace is all about. And then you're going to find that the more gracious you are, the more effective you're going to be at being a witness in the gospel and giving the gospel. The unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ is another really key doctrine. Who is Jesus Christ? You know, the fact that he's God and the fact that he's man. And so there's doctrines related to that person who was on the cross. And then the work that he accomplished. What did he do there? What happened at the cross? There are a set of doctrines, and I'm going to give them to you, some of the major ones right now. They include redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation, and justification. Those are four of the major ones. And so you want to be able to know. Now, you know, I know they're big words, and they got the T-I-O-N at the end, so it's kind of intimidating, you know. But what are they? What is redemption? You know, do you know? What is propitiation? What is justification? What is reconciliation? We're going to study all of these, so you can relax. But please understand that amazing things happened at the cross. They relate to what it is that why we're so motivated to get out there and tell people the good news. They're related to the fact that it's so simple for people to just believe now because of all the work that was done by Christ on the cross, redeeming. That just means that he bought us out from the slave market of sin. He paid the price for the sins of the world. Propitiation means that he satisfied the justice and righteousness of God. And therefore, you don't have to. Therefore, the person doesn't have to. That's why the person doesn't have to do anything except believe the good news, because Christ already did the work on the cross. And reconciliation means that any barrier that was there, and there were big barrier between God and man before Christ went to the cross, but that's been wiped out, and that God has established a setting of peace with you and God. And so that makes it easy too. And then justification, the fact that everybody who believes in Christ is declared perfectly righteous at the moment of salvation. These are critical things to know. Somebody, Steve pointed out a great fact that, you know, if you're going to tell somebody about the good news, they may want to know a little bit about it. They may want to know what happens next, or why is it so fantastic, or what does God do for me? And so knowing these other doctrines like justification allows you to explain that, explain righteousness, explain eternal life, and so forth. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation. When you learn that, you find out that he's on the scene and it's his power and he's directing everything. That there's this thing called common grace, for example, where it's God the Holy Spirit who is convicting the unbeliever about their need for a Savior. You know, so therefore, we don't have to worry about that. Now, you may be called upon to provide some information related to that, but the bottom line is that God the Holy Spirit is at work, and whoever is curious and positive about God and about why you're here, convincing every individual unbeliever about their need for a Savior, about the fact that they lack the righteousness that is God's perfect standard that's required to live with Him forever, and that unbelief is a sin, and that Satan's already been judged, and that there's something that they lack, they need a Savior because they can never live up to the standards of God. God, the Holy Spirit's at work convincing people of that. And so he is doing the heavy lifting when it comes to that preparation. And then at the moment that you're there with somebody and it seems like that there's an opening to give the gospel, when you communicate it, if they're an unbeliever, they're spiritually dead, they don't have a human spirit. Therefore, it's God the Holy Spirit who is there on the scene standing in for what they lack and explaining to them so that they understand what the gospel really means to them. And so he's doing that work. And then when somebody believes, it's God the Holy Spirit who makes that faith of an unbelieving person who's spiritually dead effective for salvation. He takes that yes from an unbeliever, and then all the amazing things that happen because of that decision, God the Holy Spirit's power is what gets it done. The regeneration, somebody becoming born again and having a human spirit, being given eternal life. So the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in salvation, and to understand that, is a big, big deal. And it really, it helps you as an ambassador and a witness to really know what God the Holy Spirit is doing on your behalf, on behalf of the person involved. And I just described to you what God the Holy Spirit's doing in the life of an unbeliever. He's also there with you at that time. And he's also providing, you know, he's helping you, to giving you the information about what it is that you should say. And it really gets down to that. If you're in a conversation with somebody and you realize that this might be an opening to give the gospel, I hope you're praying at that point. I know I'm praying at that point when it happens to me. And I'm praying, and so there's a relationship there between me and the Holy Spirit where I'm saying, please, please, I don't want to blow this. Give me the right thing to say right now. And he will, and he does. And you find it's amazing how the conversation can just move right towards the target of being able to tell him about God so loving the world that he gave his uniquely born son, and the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and their sins have been paid for. And so God the Holy Spirit's on the scene, and he's in charge, and he's doing all the work. And then two others, the unlimited atonement and eternal security. Those are very, very important, again, both for being able to tell people about him, but also for you to be absolutely crystal clear on a couple of things. We're going to study those actually tonight if we get that far. The unlimited atonement is the fact that when Christ died on the cross, he paid the price for the sins of the whole world. That when his work on the cross was on behalf of everybody who ever lived and ever will live, that he satisfied God's justice on behalf of every sinner who ever lived or ever will live. And that God has a peace treaty that is for everybody who ever lived and ever will live. Whosoever believes in Christ will not perish but have eternal life. And then eternal security means that moment that person believes in Christ, what they are given can never be taken away. The eternal life that they're given cannot be taken away. The righteousness that they've been credited with cannot be taken away. Their status as an adopted son or daughter of God the Father is permanent. And nothing that happens thereafter can ever affect any of that. It's so important. Again, it's important for them to understand how amazing it is, what a big event it is, and how your life's totally changed, that your eternal status is totally secure. See, that's the whole idea of faith in Christ is saying that somebody is going to place all their trust, all their confidence, they're all in for the work of Christ on the cross for their eternal destiny. That's what it means. And so therefore, they can't, if you really think about it, if they are not sure that they have, that has been accomplished on their part, then they're always going to maybe be trying other things on the side. So they have to be really, eternal security is a critical, the more I think about it, a critical doctrine for being a witness. They have to understand that this is real, and that by believing in him, you have eternal life and it can't be taken away. And you need to understand that too. So much confidence in witnessing comes from having this doctrine secure in your soul, that your status with God, you know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. and that you have been given eternal life and it can't be taken away. You are a child of God and you always will be. That security, that platform that you're on as a witness makes you so much more powerful. People that lack that are lacking so much in terms of the foundation and the confidence that's needed to be a good witness. So you can see that there's a pretty big list here. And we're going to go through every one of these. Some of these we have studied before. And this list isn't meant to say that you can't tell anybody about Christ until you've mastered every point. But it is there to say, hey, you know, we read tonight that I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty like professional and cool and a lot of, you know, there's a lot of honor involved in that. And we kind of understand that, hey, I understand that given that that's the case, there's probably a lot of growth and a lot of knowledge that I can accumulate and I can become more and more effective. Where are the places I ought to go to become more effective? Well, here they are. Here are the core doctrines that as you get more and more motivated to be a great witness for Jesus Christ, you can, in a practical way, take that motivation and apply it to become an expert at these doctrines. That's how you prepare. That's how you prepare. It's all by grace, but at the same time, we're given time, we're given talent, we're given treasure, we're given volition, and we can use those things in order to be responders to the grace of God and prepare ourselves to be better and better witnesses. So Steve covered all of that, and his second major question was why? Why should we evangelize? And he gave us three great answers to that. Evangelism, first of all, is the means that God has established by which people are saved. That God has said, I'm going to have church-age believers be my agents to deliver the good news, and that's the way that people are going to be saved during the church age. So it's an amazing privilege. Number two, we've also been given the responsibility to witness by God. So on the one hand, that's the means that he's established. Then he's turned around and said, since that's the means I've established, I'm calling every one of you to do it. We've all been given that responsibility. And then third, we become genuinely motivated to witness. It's a great threesome that Steve put together. Notice this again. First of all, God said, I'm going to have agents out there. They're going to be church-age believers. When you become a believer, he says, you're one of them. I'm giving you the responsibility. And so now you say, wow, this is great. I have a great privilege. I have a great responsibility. I know about you, but when I get responsibility, I get really insecure. Like, I know I'm not going to be able to do it. I know there's going to be a problem. What if I'm not motivated? So then the third thing comes on the scene. We become genuinely motivated to witness as we understand more and more about what God has done for us in his grace. Genuinely motivated to witness. In other words, you don't have to like put a guilt trip on yourself after a while. You don't have to feel like it's a box you have to check off in your to-do list. You're going to find when you're out there, you just want to do it. It just pours out of you. I mean, the Bible talks about this. Like in John chapter 7, where he says, you know what? There's going to be rivers of living water pouring out of you. Now, you know, that's when you hear it, read something like that, you got to ask yourself, what does that really mean? You know, I don't think he literally means it. I don't think one day I'm going to find out that H2O is pouring out of my pores everywhere. I mean, I don't exercise enough to sweat, so that's not going to happen. No, it's spiritual. So what's going to pour out of me? You know, what is that? It's going to be that motivation to want. One of the big things that's going to pour out of you is a building bigger and bigger desire to want to tell people about Jesus Christ. And more empowerment to do it, and capacity to do it, and a vocabulary to do it. That's what's going to pour out of you. To become genuinely motivated to witness, as we understand, there's that key word, understand what God has done for us. Like Jesus Christ said to that woman, there was a time when he was invited to the home of a Pharisee. The Pharisee didn't treat him very well. But at the same time, a woman comes running in, and she had been a prostitute. And everybody knew about her. And all they wanted to do was label her as what she had been. But she had met Savior, Jesus Christ, and he changed everything about her. She believed in him, and her sins were forgiven. And so all she wanted to do was express her gratitude to him, and she did. And he said an interesting thing. He said, she's forgiven much, therefore she loves much. She's forgiven much, therefore she loves much. And you see, I think our problem sometimes is that we've never really gotten down to the point where we realize how much there is about us that needs and needed forgiveness. And the fact is that we have been. And when we get to that point, we understand exactly what God has done for us in his grace. It's going to pour out of us. We're going to be genuinely motivated to witness. But it does involve learning and letting the Word of God do its work inside of us to change us so we really do become genuinely grateful. But that's all the process. That's what the spiritual life is all about. And that's how God has set it up. So the Holy Spirit is on the scene. This is the third point, major category of things that Steve talked about. That's his work. We shouldn't get puffed up about ourselves in this whole work of being a witness. The Holy Spirit convinces the unbeliever they need a Savior. The Holy Spirit makes the gospel message understandable. And the Holy Spirit takes the faith of a spiritually dead person and makes it effective for salvation. I know I went through those kind of quickly, but I mentioned them a couple of times tonight. And this is by way of encapsulating what Steve presented in the last two classes. The Holy Spirit convinces the unbeliever that they need a Savior. Now, this is really important to understand, because a lot of times I think when we're, and I've seen this happen in different methodologies and so forth, a lot of times the ambassador, the witness, takes that on as their job. You know, I got to convince this person they need a Savior. Well, the fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't say that. You see, the fact of the matter says that we're there to give the good news. Okay, that God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in the life of the unbeliever doing this, convincing them that they need a Savior, not us. So it's great. We get to do the good news. He does all the hard work. And if you think about it, if you're aware of what you were like before you came to Christ, all right, you know that there was a process involved in breaking you down and convincing you that you needed a Savior. And that work was not just one person who came into your life and then did all the work and said, you know what, here's why you need a Savior, A, B, C, and D. No, it wasn't like that. I don't think it was like that. Not in most cases. Really, it was a process by which you in your life, you had some kind of an awareness, a pull, a tug, things that were breaking down inside of you, realization that you didn't stand up to what you wanted in life. And what was that all about? It was God, the Holy Spirit, in your life as an unbeliever, convincing you that you need a Savior. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the message understandable. So if you know that you've spoken the truth of the gospel to somebody, you told them that Jesus Christ died for their sins, you told them that he rose again from the dead, you told them that it's faith alone and Christ alone, and they look at you like you have two heads, and they said, yeah, okay, great, you know, when does the third quarter start? It's not, don't feel like it's your fault. It's not. First of all, it's their choice whether or not to believe. And secondly, it's God, the Holy Spirit, who makes the gospel message understandable. So they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God when they do that. And so it takes a lot of the pressure off. And then finally, the Holy Spirit makes that faith of a spiritually dead person effective for salvation. This is just a great thing to tell somebody at the moment of salvation. There's a book in the back. It's called The 40 Things of Salvation, The 40 Grace Gifts. I'd recommend you pick it up and study it if you haven't done that before. I'm trying to get the young people to take that book and study it and master it in our youth group. Change your life. And this is something you want to tell. This is about the work of an evangelist. You want to tell, if you bring somebody to Christ, you want to get that book and give it to them so that they know what's just happened. I mean, 40 amazing things at least happen to that person the moment they believe in Christ. And can you imagine how powerful it is if you have those things at the fingertips of your soul to be able to explain all these things? I mean, this is real life. I mean, can you imagine, like, if I can think about an example where somebody wants to get into a great college, like Harvard or Yale or something like that, or Duke or something like that, and then they're there, and they're on the last leg of the process, and they have to have an alumnus, like, kind of get them all oriented to it and help them with the process, and the alumnus does that. And all the while, if the alumnus is really the right kind of person to represent in that college, he or she is explaining how fantastic it is to be an undergraduate at Harvard University. And let me tell you all the privileges. And let me tell you all the history. And let me tell you what it's going to be like when you're a freshman. And about the football games. And about the clubs. And the majors that you can have. And about how it is it's a whole network of graduates of Harvard University that are out there. And how your life is going to totally change because you got that acceptance letter. And on and on and on and on. And they're genuinely excited about trying to help this person get into Harvard. Now, I want you to take that idea, that excitement, and apply it to what it is that we're about. Because what we're talking about is way more than getting a degree for a college that'll help you for a few years in life here. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Maybe you'll get all confused when you go there, and you won't know what life is all about when you leave, okay? This is all about eternal destiny. This is all about a God who loved us so much that he gave us his uniquely born son and has such great plans for every one of us. and that there's 40 things that he did for us at the moment of salvation. You can tell someone, you've just been adopted by the creator of the universe as his child, as his son, as his daughter. You've just been declared perfectly righteous forever. Not just somebody who got an SAT score of 700, but perfectly righteous forever. And on it goes. That's the way we ought to be about this. You know, I don't know what it is. I know what it is. The God of this world does a great job trying to make people insecure about the greatness of our God. And we should not let that happen. We should take the attitude we ought to take. Be excited. Be the one who can't wait to explain the things that God has done for those who believe in him and that those who love him. And so this is what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact that God is a great worker and the things that he's done at the cross and in the moment of salvation. And so everybody is called to know these things, preparing the good news, presenting it, inviting a person to believe, helping that new believer, and realizing the protocol, the principles that are involved with this life of being an ambassador, a witness. And as I mentioned, Steve made my job a lot easier when he hit those major points that he did. So in the time remaining tonight and in class 2 weeks from now, I'm going to simply reinforce and extend what he covered in the treatment that remains that in the doctrine of witnessing from my notes. And so tonight I want to close with one concept. We've already seen it. We were in 2 Corinthians 5. I think you're still there. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It's the concept of an ambassador, the ambassadorship. And before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he commissioned all born-again believers to carry the gospel everywhere, to the ends of the earth, he said. And his command is repeated in several of the epistles. And Paul, the apostle, reminds the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 that they are to be ambassadors for Christ. Witnessing is a part of the believer's ambassadorship. Again, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we, you, me, every believer in Jesus Christ, we are all ambassadors for Christ. Like I said, you know, an alumnus is an ambassador for Harvard University, or somebody is sent over to a foreign country to be an ambassador of the United States to that country. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're royalty. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now think about it with me. What is an ambassador? I mean, in the natural realm. Here's a definition that I think works pretty well. An ambassador is a high-ranking minister of state, often a member of royalty or nobility. And that person is sent to a foreign country to represent his sovereign in unofficial business. Again, an ambassador is a high-ranking, it's a high rank. This is though I want you to understand what God has allowed you to be. A high-ranking minister of state, often a member of royalty and nobility, who is sent to a foreign country. Ambassadors don't spend much time in their own country of origin. They're sent out to a foreign country to represent his sovereign, his country, on official business. Now, are you a member of royalty? Yes, you are. Every one of us, as you've ever believer in Christ, you're a member of the royal family because, you see, you're a brother or a sister to a king. The King of Kings, in fact. The Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Do you have a sovereign in the spiritual realm? You do. It's the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus Christ is your king. So far, you can see that you fit into a couple of these things already. You're royalty, and you represent a sovereign, Jesus Christ. Now, are you in a foreign country? Yes, you are. You're in the world. You might say, well, it doesn't seem foreign to me. Well, you got to work on that then. Because Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're in a foreign country, the world. Your citizenship is in heaven. We are in this world, but we're not of it. You see, we're sojourners. We're aliens on planet Earth now in this world system because we belong to Christ. We're of heaven now. And are you on official business? Yes. A big part of that, by the way, is making more citizens of heaven. That's a big part of the official business. Spread the good news of salvation, making more citizens for heaven. So ambassadorship, it exists in the spiritual realm as well as the natural realm. And how did you become one? Did you appoint yourself or were you appointed? The bottom line is you were appointed. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has appointed you to represent him on earth while he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You see, we're in the invisible age. The church age is the age of invisible heroes. Things that are happening in the invisible realm. We're citizens of heaven, not earth. We can't see heaven. And I say all that because a lot of this was a lot clearer in the Old Testament. If somebody was appointed a priest in the Old Testament, there were a lot of things that went with it. They had certain things that they wore, certain duties that they had, certain privileges. It was all visible and so forth. If somebody was an ambassador for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they knew all about it and they could see it and touch it and it was tangible to them. See, the thing about it now is that in the church age, that's none of that's so. And so what we are called to do is to take these things on faith, but allow the Holy Spirit to make them real to us. To say, you know what, I may not be able to see my ambassadorship, but it's just as real. I'm as much appointed by Jesus Christ to represent his official business in this foreign country called the world, as much as, if not more so, than whoever it is that the President of the United States appointed to be the ambassador of China. What I have is more permanent and it's more important. You see, but we're called to take those responses by faith in the church age. It's all invisible. You know, we don't have a piece of paper that has our name on it that says you are now an ambassador. But we do have something. We have the written word of God that says so. And that's why it's so important to believe what it has to say. Because we get marching orders as well. We are citizens and we have instructions that are given to us, you see. And our instructions as ambassadors are the scriptures. Particularly the New Testament epistles. They're so important. You think about it, we were talking on Sunday in the Lord's Supper about how highly Jesus Christ esteemed the Word of God. How highly he did, that it was more important to him than his daily food. And that when he was on the cross and he knew that there had been a prophecy of the Messiah in the book of Psalms, that he had to drink some vinegar after he had when he was on the cross, that he knew that. And he so highly esteemed God's Word that he made sure he said, I am thirsty, so that somebody would give him some sour wine. And we should have that same attitude. Since we can't see heaven, we can't see Jesus Christ up there tonight, and these things are invisible, what do we have? We have these love letters. We have this instruction guide. We have this book that we can see and read, and it makes sense to us, and we can get ministered to by it and be encouraged by it. And we ought to take full advantage of every word that's been written, particularly in the New Testament, to the church. That's what we got to hold on to. That's what we have that is, as it were, tangible while we're here on earth waiting to be raptured. And so we are ambassadors, and this exists in the spiritual realm. We are nobility, and we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens with other saints. We are members of God's household. We represent now the interests of the Lord because we're ambassadors. And our home country, our sovereign Jesus Christ, has given us everything we need to be successful. But our effectiveness does depend on one major thing, just like any ambassador. If you're in a foreign country and things aren't going maybe real well between your country and the country you're an ambassador to, and you know that so much is riding on your ability to represent that mission that's been given to you, you understand how important it is to understand that mission. If you don't know the mission, how are you going to be effective at representing the interests of your country? And it's the same thing with us. We're called to understand our mission. What is our mission here in the foreign country, the world, while we remain? And that requires motivation and preparation and knowledge. See, this ambassador analogy is pretty powerful, I think, to get us in the right mindset to witness. It's a high calling, like any ambassadorship is. It's a duty, like any ambassador would see it. We're to conduct ourselves as befits a noble lifestyle that we've been given. That's what an ambassador really has, a noble life. I don't know about you, but when I've been to Washington, D.C. a couple of times, and a couple of times I've driven in that section, I guess it's near Georgetown, Ambassador's Row. I don't know if you've ever been there. You ever seen the houses that the ambassadors to the United States live in? They're pretty majestic places. They're befitting. There's a statement that's being made that it's noble to represent your country in a foreign land. And we ought to have that same sense of who we are as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, the most important mission that's ever been given, the most important citizenship, the most highly privileged citizenship is to be a citizenship of heaven in the church age. And we should see it that way and conduct ourselves that way. And so in closing tonight, I'm just going to get started on a couple of principles for witnessing. And we're going to really get involved in this. In fact, I don't even know if I'm going to go there. I think it's probably enough to just stay here with the image of the ambassador tonight. And in 2 weeks, I'll pick this up because it's really a package that I want to present together next week. So I I know that I gave a lot of review tonight. I did that on purpose. But I also wanted to really focus on this one idea of the ambassadorship. And again, the idea of it is that sense of professionalism, that sense of the nobility of what it is that you've been called to, the sense of really the importance of understanding the mission, to see it that way. I've been given a mission by God, and I want to understand what it is. I want to know it inside and out. And we do that by studying the core doctrines that I mentioned tonight that are so important to the witness, about the person of Jesus Christ and his work, about the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, about the unlimited atonement. Master that doctrine. Be able to go after verses and verses in the Bible. I'm going to give you a few in 2 weeks so that you can prove to anybody who asks the reason for the hope that you have, the knowledge, the confidence that Jesus Christ died for everybody on the cross. An eternal security that you know for certain, that for a fact, that your salvation cannot be taken from you. That you have been given eternal life and nobody can take that away. And that you're a child of the living God and that's always going to be who you are. And you're 100% confident because of what this says, what the Bible says. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to be enlightened to the great calling we have as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, your son. We thank you, Father, for that privilege, that royalty that you've given us. We also thank you for the challenge to live up to that calling, Father, the motivation that we should have to understand the mission that you've given us. Please help us to be motivated in that way, to be excited about this, Father, to be like as excited as if we were, again, as we were in something in life that's exciting to us, like somebody getting into a great school or being part of a great team. Help us to see the excitement that's here in our calling to witness to your son's death and resurrection. We ask it in his name. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Oh, happy.